reviewing the January 2019 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of March 25th through 31st. This is the JW Review. So this week's article is going to focus on the Lord's Evening Meal, and that's because the annual memorial for the Jehovah's Witnesses is coming up. So this is always a great thing to review because you can just really see how critical and foundational this topic is to JW theology. And most of you who have been associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses or are currently associated with them, this is stuff that you've heard time and time and time again. But it's really great to review it because this is foundational to so much of the teachings. But we can also show how incredibly weak the arguments are, quite honestly, for this position that the Watchtower holds, because this is really a very, very simple issue, and it's whether you can partake of the bread and the wine or not, and why that is, and whether that happens as far as you not partaking or partaking, that just affects this entire realm of Watchtower theology that's incredibly foundational, and that's whether you're of the anointed heavenly class or of one of the other sheep who is going to live forever on a paradise earth, because the Watchtower has created an artificial two-class theology, both of which have very specific and unique eternal privileges. So the header of this text is the Matthew account, and that's in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, and the Watchtower is only quoting portions of this verse, so let's read the whole thing. And by the way, the title of this Watchtower article is, What a Simple Meal Teaches Us About a Heavenly King. Matthew 26 through 28 reads, While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Let's go to 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So just a few observations here. One of which, you don't have any indication that this is for a specific set of Christians, right? You don't see anything in here that couldn't be said of all Christians, really. It's talking about the new covenant. Well, who is in the new covenant? Well, that's everyone who is a Christian, right? I mean, what's confusing about that? And Jesus is saying, partake of this. This is the blood of my covenant. Well, if you trust in Christ, then his atonement is applied to you. You are forgiven. You're reconciled to God. And let's even go to the part where it says, I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus is talking about literally eating and drinking bread and wine. That's a literal, actual thing. But Jesus is going to do that with you again in the Father's kingdom. But think about it this way. If you're one of the heavenly anointed Christians, you're going to be in a spirit body. Jesus is going to be in a spirit body. So how can you eat bread and drink wine in a spirit body? But Jesus says that he's going to do that again with you, right? So you're doing it now. You're eating the bread and the wine if you're the anointed. And then you're going to do it again when Jesus is with you in his Father's kingdom. So you have to look at the consistency there. So it really only makes sense if this is an actual partaking of bread and wine now, and there's going to be an actual partaking of bread and wine later, which implies in every way that I can imagine that this is going to take place on on the new earth, right? Jesus is going to commune with his followers on the new earth, drinking of the wine and eating of the bread. So that's clear from this text. So the Watchtower says in paragraph one, it talks about the meal being so uncomplicated. I would beg to differ, because this whole two-class theology system, to where you get this idea to where only the anointed partake and everyone else just respectfully observes, I think that's very complicated. This whole entire system is very, very complicated, because the average Christian sitting in there, just observing, a non-Jehovah's Witness sitting in there observing, would be wondering, oh, why is this going on? Even if they heard the explanations just really don't make a lot of sense. Paragraph 2 says, in the same way, he provided us with a simple yet meaningful way to commemorate his death. So the only way to really commemorate the death is to actually participate. And the only way to participate is to partake of the bread and the wine. There's no other way to describe participating, biblically anyway, other than actually partaking. So the only way you can commemorate Jesus' death is by partaking the bread and the wine. If you're not partaking, you are not commemorating Jesus' death. Plain and simple. So later on in paragraph 5, it reads, even so, he did not draw undue attention to himself by requiring an elaborate observance of his death. Instead, he told his disciples that once a year they should remember him by means of this simple meal. So they quote two texts here, John 13:15 and 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. So let's look at John 13:15. That says, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did for you. So this actually is talking about the washing of one another's feet. So I'm not sure how this directly applies to the Lord's evening meal. So we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 11. And again, I'm not sure why the Watchtower does this. They'll quote texts that don't really apply, and they don't really explain how it applies. So 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So if you're following the example is do this. Well, do what? The this is partaking of the bread and the wine. That is the only doing this that is described in the text. So if you're not doing this, then you're not obeying Jesus. You're not obeying the inspired apostle here. So every single one of the millions of Jehovah's Witnesses who think they are observing the Lord's evening meal, that's all they're doing. They're just simply observing it. They're not actually participating in the way that it's commanded. So you have this worldwide disobedience of Jesus' command by all Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. And that is a very, very serious deal. So if you ever encounter a faithful Jehovah's Witness, ask them to define what the do this actually means, what that involves. It can only mean one thing, at least according to the text. Paragraph 8. The simple meal, which he introduced after dismissing Judas, would remind those who would become his anointed followers of the benefits of Jesus' shed blood and of the sharing in the new covenant. To help them prove worthy of their heavenly calling, Jesus told his followers what he and his Father expected of them. So what they're trying to do here is they're already trying to separate these two classes, right? Because when the Watchtower talks about the anointed followers, they're clearly only talking about the 144,000 of that heavenly anointed class, right? They're not talking about the other sheep, all other Jehovah's Witnesses who will be resurrected onto a restored paradise earth. Now, when they talk about the benefits of the new covenant, what they're saying is that the other sheep, the earthly class, they are getting the benefits of the new covenant, but they're not actually in the new covenant. So you got to really see that careful distinction that the watchtower is making by the use of this language of benefits. Now, the scriptures don't make that differentiation. They don't talk about those who are in the new covenant and those who just merely benefit from the new covenant. The Christian scriptures only teach of those who are actually in the new covenant. And the quote here, 1 Corinthians 10. So let's see if there's anything about that in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. That text reads, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we here are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." What can be clearer than that? That all Christians, it's one body, all Christians, everyone partakes, everyone is part of the body. This contradicts watchtower teaching here. And they quote here John 15:12 through 15. There's just nothing there about a heavenly calling. Let's just look at it just in case I'm missing something. So John 15:12 through 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you." There's just nothing there about those who partake and those who don't. It just there's just nothing there. The Watchtower has a completely bankrupt, non-scriptural theology on this topic. Paragraph 9, halfway through. "Another way we show courage is by continuing to preach with boldness. Like Jesus, we are determined to preach the kingdom message, even though people may oppose and persecute us." So this is kind of like a sidebar point, but I just want to point it out. And this is interesting to me because I was just at the airport yesterday and I saw Jehovah's Witnesses standing there holding watchtowers as people just walked by again. No engagement whatsoever. I was sitting there for quite a while watching them. No one talked to them. They didn't try to talk to anybody. They're just standing there. Now, it talks about continuing to preach with boldness, and they quote Acts 14:3. That says, "Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting the signs and wonders to be done by their hands." That's talking about speaking boldly, but what's the context of that? Well, let's go back to verse 1. "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren." So they spent their time preaching boldly, speaking boldly. They were most likely talking to a crowd. They were engaging people. When's the last time you saw Jehovah's Witnesses engaging people in that sort of way? I've never seen it. Have you actually seen that? Now, I've seen plenty of non-Jehovah's Witnesses doing that kind of thing, speaking to large audience. That kind of thing happens all the time, but I've never seen or experienced a Jehovah's Witness doing that kind of thing. I've just never seen it happen. Paragraph 10, "We can strengthen our courage by thinking about the hope that the ransom sacrifice of Christ makes possible for us." So they quote here Ephesians 1:7. Let's just take a quick look at that. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." Verse 8, it says, "In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him." So I thought that this text is referring to the anointed class, because in verse 5, it says, he predestined us as adoption as what? As sons, through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So who is the us there? The us is the anointed class. But what they seem to be wanting to say is that, oh, well, we can apply Ephesians 1:7 to the other sheep. But this text isn't talking about the other sheep. It's talking about the anointed class. You can't have your cake and eat it too. If you want to say this text is talking about the anointed class, then let that apply to the anointed class. And then if you want to find other texts that apply to the other sheep, you know, try something there. But this just simply doesn't work. And you can see here how talking about a simple thing, the Watchtower uses that phrase, this is a simple observation, the Lord's evening meal, but they're quoting these texts here like Ephesians 1:7 that actually complicates things if you're going to import the Watchtower's two-class theology into a verse like this. It just doesn't work. It's not consistent. Paragraph 14 says, Jesus showed love for his spirit-begotten followers by instituting not a complicated ritual, but a simple meal for them to observe. As time passed, those anointed disciples needed to observe the memorial each year, doing so under various circumstances, including imprisonment. Were they able to obey Jesus? Yes, they were. Down to modern times, true Christians have sought to commemorate Jesus' death. They followed the procedure for the Lord's evening meal as best they could. Now, the only thing I want to highlight here is all of Christian history, right? They're trying to talk about this, saying that down to modern times, true Christians have done this, that they've commemorated Jesus' death. But as far as I know, no one in Christian history has ever had this whole two-class system where only some Christians can partake and other Christians would not partake. The only exception to that is that churches who say that if you're examining yourself, right, and you don't think you're worthy of participating of the Lord's Supper, then you need to not participate, right? You need to examine yourself just to make sure that you're participating in a worthy manner. So that's where you'd have some Christians not participating and some participating. But the Watchtower system is completely different. In all of Christian history, I'm just not aware of anyone who had anything remotely like this Watchtower system, at least not in terms of separating these two types of classes. So if you know of an example, let me know. Paragraph 18, the requirement to observe the memorial of Christ's death will not last much longer. When Jesus comes during the Great Tribulation, he will gather his remaining chosen ones to heaven, and the memorial will cease to be commemorated. So the quote here, 1 Corinthians 11:26. So let's take a quick look at that. 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Watchtower is talking about that actual coming, not the 1914 coming, because obviously that's taking place. That's actually the coming. But here's what I want to highlight. Pay careful attention to this. It says, when Jesus comes during the Great Tribulation, so catch that, during the Great Tribulation. Let's go to Matthew 24:31, which the Watchtower is quoting here. So there's a major issue here with timing. Matthew 24:31 says, catch this carefully, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other." When does this take place? Look at Matthew 24:29, just a few verses earlier. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this, and this happens." Matthew 24:31 happens after the Great Tribulation. But the Watchtower says that Jesus comes during the Great Tribulation. How can they miss this when the wording in the text is actually saying something different? So Matthew 24:31, this event is actually taking place at the same time that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is taking place. So let's take a quick look at that text. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So the Watchtower thinks that Matthew 24:31 would be the same event that's happening in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So what we want to highlight here is the fact that whether you're looking at the text in Matthew 24 or the text in 1 Thessalonians 4, there is no indication there whatsoever that this is talking about a specific group of Christians, right? Anyone reading this should see, well, this is talking about all Christians. This is talking about those who have believed in Jesus, right? There's just no differentiation there whatsoever. But the Watchtower thinks that this starts in 1914 when Jesus was established as king, and those who have already died, those Christians who have died, are going to begin to be resurrected. And then this resurrection is just happening all throughout until Jesus comes, and then Matthew 24:31 happens, right? So this is a very, very complicated system. There is just nothing simple about this all, but the standard Christian interpretation is very, very easy, and that this applies to all Christians. And what is so complicated about that? So these are just a few observations that I have about the Lord's evening meal, and maybe these are some conversation topics you can have with Jehovah's Witnesses that you know. So I might be doing a review of the actual presentation at the Lord's evening meal. I wanted to do that last year, but I never got around to it. I know some of those are put online, the actual videos. So maybe what I'll try to do, time permitting, is that I can actually review that entire presentation. I did that a number of years back, actually. I reviewed an audio presentation of it, and you can look way back in my videos and find that. So I hope this was helpful to you. So thank you for watching, and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.